It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. We're finally in town together.
In the same time zone.
This is, I'm not sure what time zone you're in yet. Are you fully back yet?
I think my body is fully back on the Pacific Coast time zone, yes.
You were back for 2 days, and then we ran off to New York and came back.
I tell you, I did get confused.
I bet you did.
I think my time zone was somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic.
Well, people are dying to know what happened in Jerusalem. Is there anything?
So am I.
I think people are going, did something happen we could talk about? And I've heard it all, and I'm not sure how much you can talk about.
Yeah, no, I don't know. I mean, it was certainly fascinating. Went over to visit some of the ultra-Hasidic rabbis, one of which, this will, I think, tweak some people's theology. They would consider him to be the Messiah of this generation. They don't think that that's a term for God. They don't think that
right.
The Son of God, that's the anointed one, you know, God's messenger on the earth.
And each generation gets its own kind of thing while they're waiting. Are they still waiting the big one?
Kind of, but they got 36 of them that are candidates. This is just like everyone's top pick.
And wow. Do they ever vote, or are they just everybody gets a viewpoint?
We didn't get that far behind the curtain, but I do recognize it was a pretty amazing thing just to have an inside view of what's going on. I mean, they got all the curls, they got the outfits that from a couple hundred years ago. It's a total different world, and it was fascinating to get a look at all of it from inside their lens. And I think the one commonality that was intriguing to me is they said, you know, after all of our study, their conclusion is salvation is found in faith in God and relationship with Him, period. And I'm going like, rabbinical Judaic rabbis, they're just, it's not the works. And our interpretation of them is very different than the way I think they would understand themselves. It was just fascinating to go like, gosh, all of my stereotypes, I'm not sure what to do.
So keeping the Torah was not as significant as we would think, as you thought?
No, before. I mean, I'd have to say that of the people...
At least for salvation purposes.
At least who we bumped into. I mean, I'll be honest. It seemed like in their mind, it's more an issue of, hey, you're Jewish. That's God's chosen people. It didn't seem like salvation was something they talked about like you needed to appropriate. It's like they had. But for that to be real, they're talking about faith in God and relationship. So I went, well, that's a cool conversation. I don't know that I understand the whole unpackings of it. I'm not going to step on a whole bunch of theological landmines in the process of, you know, how about getting into an argument with the Judaizers? No, I'm not. I don't want to do that. But I was fascinated that they wanted to know about us and invited us to get a look at their world. And it was, you know, I think for me what really changed is I looked at a whole bunch. We arrived at the Wailing Wall on the anniversary of Aaron's death. And they got probably...
Moses is Aaron,
okay, yes.
Just checking.
They had about, maybe 1,000, 2,000 of the ultra-Hasidic guys that are at the Wailing Wall. And the passion that was in their hearts that they were expressing, you could feel it. I couldn't understand it. And so I turned to our host and I said, help me, what's going on? I know something's going on. And they were extolling the high praises of God. I mean, it's just, I sat there and went, you know what? Regardless of what you think from the outside, I saw genuine hunger for God. And no, I don't understand all the Temple Mount things. No, I don't understand all of the decades and centuries of bloodshed and just kind of like, golly, this doesn't make sense. That's brick and mortar. That's not God, very God. And yet, the way they approach it is just very different. I think we'd end up with very wrong conclusions assessing them from the outside. I mean, I've never been to the Holy Land. I was surprised how tiny it was.
Hmm.
I mean, really, I was sitting on that.
Yeah, I've been.
We're at the Mount of Olives, and then you're just looking over. It's a nice big baseball. It'd be a home run baseball hit to the Temple Mount. You're just going like, I don't know why I didn't understand this, but I never thought it was that close. And the sheer contrast of knowing that here's Jesus sitting down giving this, you know, Sermon on the Mount, and you're just going like, so much of what he's saying is in direct comparison to the temple order of his day. He's going like,
yeah, but he wasn't on that mount. He was up in Galilee.
Yeah, but you know, I look at the dynamics of what's going on there, and you're just going like, oh my gosh, there's the juxtaposition of images was just extraordinary to me. It's that they're going like, wow, you know, it just had a whole different feel.
Yeah, it's weird being around stuff that's 2,000 plus 4,000 years old.
Well, yeah, but we traipsed through Hezekiah's tunnels, which is like half of a river, and it's hewn out of solid granite.
Yeah, I went through that. You hiked
and
under that?
Just, yeah, and you're just going like...
Up to your waist in water? Or was it?
Yeah, yeah. It was really cold.
Yeah, I've done that too.
And you're just going like, that was extraordinary. Going like, how did these guys find each other?
Yeah, dug it from two. They dug it from two different ends in solid rock.
Solid rock.
And without any of the modern technology.
Like, all the little chisels are going. How long did that take? And
they missed each other vertically a bit.
Yes.
But they found each other.
There was a couple points that I'm just going like, if it gets any smaller, I ain't working here.
I gotta go back. Yeah, I thought the same thing.
It was fascinating. We walked around the old, the old city, and just, you know, I'm a little weird, but we could feel just a different spirit walking in different areas, and just kind of like, you could have blindfolded us, and I could have raised my hand and said, wait a minute, we just...
Switch neighborhoods.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it was just, that alone was fascinating to just go, what's going on here? And, you know... So we had that experience, and then we ended up being invited into the actual Knesset, and you know, we're looking at the government, you know, we're with an elder statesman and stuff like that, and you just go like to get his take on what's going on in the Middle East, and just an inside view from the governmental. We met with a couple of, you know, top reporters that in their nation, and they had a different take, and then ended up with the family of the prime minister the last day, and we're like, I don't even know how that happened. It was just fascinating.
His family. You mean his kids?
His brother and sister-in-law.
Okay.
And they're not on the same page as the prime minister. And it was just fascinating to go, golly, from a distance, what we get in the newspapers and in the news is not the same thing as what you can see with your eyeballs. It's a whole lot more complex. It's almost more in despair-inducing of just going like, I don't know how you solve that. That is an absolute quagmire of a mess.
Yeah.
It has layers of religious issues. It has geopolitical stuff. You're just going like, this is such a tangled mess. What was so amazing is the day we were with the Knesset, you know, here we have someone who is born in what was originally Palestine. He's got a birth certificate that says Government of Palestine. And it's like probably one of the few guys that actually has one of those because it's not recognized as a country. So that's weird. That was before all the British guys divided up the land and did whatever. And he's been through five wars. He's working in the Knesset, and he's just going like, you know, if we don't find a way to have peace, this is just going to be all-out war. And it's going to be the destruction of everybody. And he says, we have to have peace. But he's exhausted everything he knows, and he just goes, I don't see how it's going to happen. One side is just decided on the other's annihilation, and the other's trying to make concessions, going, how do you negotiate with that?
Yeah, if the opposite side is destroying you.
Yeah, you're just going like, that. There's no easy solution there. And, you know, I'm sitting here going like, I don't know enough to try to take sides. I'm just going like, I'm going to be a sponge. I'm going to try to understand what's going on here. We stood, he wanted to walk us out at the very end, and he took us to this menorah that's kind of like, you know, pretty, you know, it's like a monument of sorts, and on the bottom is a verse that he says, you know, this is what I think is our only hope for Israel. And I'm looking at it, and, you know, it's all in Hebrew. I can read some Hebrew, but I'm going like, okay, I can't quite make it out. I don't know, you know, it's not like, it doesn't have our chapter and verse the way as Christians we give our addresses. And he says, you know, this says it's not going to be by our armies and our military might, and it's not going to be by our political power and even America standing behind us. And he started, and then he couldn't explain the other half. He said, I don't have the language for it. And I'm going like, okay, that sounds like Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And when I shared that, he looked at me and had tears in his eyes. And it was like he was going, you know this? How do you know this? And I'm going like, well, that's a pretty meaningful verse. It's a book I've studied. And that was one of those little holy moments of just going like, here's a man that's going like, our only hope out of this mess is for God's spirit to do something that obviously we are incapable. And I don't know, it was one of those underscoring moments of our time there. I sat there going like, no way. How absolutely true, but how profoundly poignant in this moment, going, you're talking about options of bloodshed and war or peace that you don't know how to get. And wow, I mean, it's a pretty emotional moment.
So, are those ringlets there you're growing just on the other side of your ears?
No, and I really don't have one of those hats from like a couple hundred years ago. So,
and you haven't gone messianic or anything. I mean, you just observed it all and still processing it, I assume.
Yeah, I mean, I think it'll probably take a lot longer for me to fully process it. I think.
But people can say, why? Why'd they have you over there? What was the whole purpose of you going and living a week among these Hasidic?
Yeah, we had folks. Cockroach races, and we were living in.
See, it's a pretty primitive part of Israel.
Well, at least you know what? If that's all that we saw, we were living in the poorest of the poor, and we had no scale of reference. So I'm just going like, at first I'm like, man, Israel just must be this total third world country. And
I've stayed in the King David Hotel.
It's like, well, we had a Coke in the King David Hotel. Okay, wait.
There's another side to this.
I haven't seen all this.
Yeah.
But we didn't have a car. So, I mean, we could only go where we could walk. And we got, you know, we get lost in different parts of the city and stuff like that. And it was just, it was interesting to watch there. And I sat there going like, I don't get this. Why are the people that are pursuing God the most, why are they the poorest of the poor? What's up with that? I mean, sociologically, I know from, you know, mission studies that you get this redemption and lift wherever the gospel's really gone. And you're just going like, I don't see any redemption and lift. I'm just going like, what's wrong here? And so we watched that for, you know, like better part of the week going like, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. Then we would ask people outside of the spiritual, and it's like, well, they're always busy studying.
They don't work.
They don't work. Their women were. And I sat there going like, well, I know the passion that's in them is genuine. And you know, I really didn't question it. I was like, I was excited to see that. But I also went, golly, there's another component here that isn't working, because you end up with sort of a welfare state that is needing a handout. And I'm going like, that's not sustainable.
Yeah.
I don't get that. There's, you know, and so I really was hesitant to want to draw any conclusions going, the thing I recognized with all the various people, I mean, because we were with an archaeologist that is a PhD in Semitic studies, and he lives amongst the Arabs as a Jew and is trying to reach out to the Arabs going, if we don't, all we got is war. So, I mean, here's another guy. He's not doing it through government things. He's doing it relationally in his neighborhood, and yet he watches suicide bombers blow things up, and then parts of the city get all excited about that, and he's just torn up going like, I don't understand. I cannot make sense of this. Wow. This religion, if they're true to their own scriptures, has a lot of hate to it that is at its core and sanctions these kinds of activities unless there's a renewal within that own structure that kind of disavows itself of some of its own writings. He says, how do you bring peace? And I just sat there going like, golly, here's a whole different perspective. He's more of a lefty in that. And you get some other ultra-Zionists that are saying, this is our land, God's given it to us, our constitution is the
Bible.
And you're just going like, so God's supposed to nuke everyone else? And you know, we were the recipients of a lot of reverse racism. I mean, I think they looked at us as the sons of Esau, and we're like, I'm not the son of Esau.
You got red hair, though. You could be.
I realized.
There you go.
I realized it's like, oh, my goodness, maybe I am.
And the orange shirt isn't really working with the red hair. You don't know that?
Yeah, whatever. But it was so interesting to go, we got tagged as being guilty of the Crusades just because we're white guys.
Shame on you.
And just going like, as atrocious as those are, I sat there going, we have such a different mindset. I'm going like, I wasn't there. I didn't do that. Those might be my ancestors, but guess what? My folks skipped across the pond. We grew up in this other land. I didn't do that. We've been defending you all this time. And you just go like, golly, to live with that mindset and have to kind of walk through that.
Yeah.
I sat there going like, there's so much miscommunication as you try to find where someone else is. I got to be an expert just listening, going, I don't know what your assumptions are. I don't know what your perspectives are, but help me hear what it is you want me to understand. And that was fascinating for an entire week to just sort of push reset and say, I don't know anything but what you're going to explain to me and help me understand. It was interesting. At the end of the day, they kind of looked at us like, well, you're not like all the other Christians that are running around with their Isaiah 53 tracts trying to convert us all.
And trying to get the temple rebuilt so Jesus can come again.
Yeah, you're just going like, yeah, I don't get that. It's like the brick and mortar, and that's not him. And even some of the messianics that do believe in Jesus are still going like, oh, when we finally have the temple, I'm like, I'm really confused by that. I didn't get that. We tried to have those conversations, and they didn't really go anywhere. And I'm just going like, wow. But I did see the genuineness of people's hearts, and that was fascinating. And I thought the whole fact that we were welcomed into that. The reason we went over is I think these rabbis, which is unique, I think, within Judaism, they're wanting to put their message out to the world that have a personal relationship with God. And he's going like, really? I didn't think you were interested in the rest of the world. Most of the people from within Judaism that I've had are more insular and somewhat exclusive. I haven't seen them reach out. They weren't trying to make people Jews. They're not asking them to, you know, become Hasidics. They're just saying,
observe the Sabbath or any of that stuff.
No, they're not even trying to put any of the law. They looked at us and said, look, we don't understand who you are. You guys must be the, you know, Benoi Noachim, so the sons of Noah. And I'm like, what's a son of Noah?
If it's benign, though, that's
not Noah. Benoi.
Oh, Benoi.
What they meant by that is like, we recognize you have a special relationship with God. You're not Jewish. We don't understand where that comes from. But we recognize you're talking to the living God. And I sat there going like, just that alone was a huge bridge. And you're just going like, gosh, I haven't been treated like that before from the more spiritual Jews that I've run into. It's more like there's a lot of separatism. Hmm. And so it was fascinating. I still don't know what to make of all of it.
Not got any plans to do anything from it yet? You're not going back right away? You're not
writing a book with somebody? I'm emailing quite a bit with a bunch of people. No, I think it would be an absolute mistake to just jump out of the gate and say, oh, let's do this. It's like, I don't know.
Yeah.
But it's fascinating.
Let it grow over time. I bet it is. And you got all this generations of animosity.
Oh.
I mean, think about miscommunication just between two friends or miscommunication between spouses, and untangling that is quite a deal. Can you imagine adding a few thousand years of murdered my great this
I'm
and that?
I'm actually
and
far I've got more encouraged with most of the conflicts I'm aware of.
So,
because in comparison, they don't seem so difficult.
Because it really, but it's got to come down to, it's not what we can do. It's not might, power,
God's spirit.
I mean, that's the heart of it.
You know what was another really fascinating thing is we ended up on the last day, our host took us to this Finnish Christian community. And out on this bluff, beautiful vista, is all of a sudden a statue of the prophet Joel. And the conclusion that we had made kind of prior to going there is, gosh, what really needs to happen is something deep in the heart. I don't understand a lot of the externals. I mean, we went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and gosh, it felt like visiting a tomb. I mean, I am not a Greek Orthodox, and I'm not making a bunch of judgments against smells and bells. We just went like, gosh, this did not feel full of life.
Well, it's not just Greek Orthodox. There's a whole bunch of religious groups fighting over that space.
Oh, good. Yeah. Every square inch.
And that's the major representation of Christianity in Jerusalem, which is...
Yeah, we raised our hand and we said, wait a minute, we do not feel represented in this fight.
Oh, and it's such a dingy, nasty kind of place.
Yeah, kind of. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
I think we saw the beauty of it through various people's eyes. And then you also saw the horrors of just religious fighting going like, one of the neatest moments that we had was with this Bedouin merchant. And just going like, this guy... was deeply spiritual, and he's the only one that doesn't have a building to fight for. We love that.
That help. Doesn't that help?
That. I just kind of went, oh, that's awesome. You're not fighting for land or turf. You're just kind of walking in the relationship thing.
And there may be a connection between those two.
I do think so.
Not having a building to fight for and being able to live in the reality of a relationship.
I do.
Yeah,
but the thing that was really cool about this Prophet Joel thing is, the people that took us there, you know, they're looking at this, and it's just it's in Hebrew, and again, just going like I'm not refreshed enough to know exactly what's there, but I know that that's the prophet Joel, and he's rending his heart. And it says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." And I just sat there in light of where we had just been and all this stuff. She's going like, "Gosh, if that ever isn't profoundly true," and the people we're with looked at that like, I don't understand.
How can you rend your heart?
Well, I mean, I sat there going like, wow, you know, something that has a concept to us that has become so almost elementary for them did not have the same context of understandability. You know, they're very intelligent, very mean, you know, well-meaning. I sat there going like, it's not, I wouldn't say, oh, well, they're just blind. No.
Yeah.
It's just a whole different context. I recognized the challenge of real communication, heart to heart, where you're understood. I saw that we were using a lot of the same language, but we meant totally different things.
Yeah.
And so when they would say, I just get this massive question mark that says, I don't get that. I don't get that at all. And yet when I started to understand what they were saying from their standpoint, I went, okay, I get that a little better. I don't know that I agree. But I was able to find some friends,
yeah.
And it'll just be fascinating to see what comes out of it. I felt there was a real reaching out to us that was genuine, that wanted to explore relationship, and I kind of went, wow, that felt wonderful.
Yeah, in a land so defined by conflict.
Absolutely.
And hearing you talk, I'm thinking about, gosh, you know, once we stop seeing the things in our life as gift God gives instead of things we must own or possess, then there's no end to the conflict that results from that kind of deal.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, we got some interesting email. If we want to, anything else from Jerusalem? Anything?
Not that I'm aware of that I can say.
Well, I'm glad it was you and not me, but glad you...
We got stopped at the border.
I bet you would. Explaining all the places you had been. I was with the tour, and it was tough getting out.
We couldn't.
I'm
because
sure
you're sitting there going, like, we're not on the radar of anyone important, and then why were we in the Knesset? Why were we with these people? Why were those people? And you're just going, like, I don't know. Not a very good answer.
Not for security people, no.
You're just going, like, well, we just made friends. And they're looking at us like, what are you not telling him? I'm like, I don't know what to even make up here.
I'm sure that helps, too, with security.
Yeah.
But you got home.
Yeah, after 3 hours of being very interrogated, at least I didn't get strip searched.
Well, you must have showed up early enough at the airport to get 2-3 hours, huh? You were smart enough to do that.
We were smart enough to do that, but we thought we would have some time to get on the Internet and try to get back to the communicating world.
Yeah. Nah.
Nah.
Nice try.
Great try.
Well, Jillian's chosen the Chuff Road. Jillian from Holland wrote me this week, and she said, recently found you guys, have read two of your books, started to listen to these podcasts, and say how awesome I find, and I want to say how awesome I find what you are doing. I started at the first one. I'll be working my way through them all.
Well, God bless you. That is an amazing task.
Every time I hear somebody doing that, it just makes me laugh. I'm going, really? I would just probably start, 6 months ago, and you'd be caught up by the time you got here. Anyway, Charlie says, funny thing, I visited a local congregation yesterday. The pastor's message was that anyone not submitting to a church was a wild ass.
Hey!
And he meant the donkey kind. And he goes, nice to be defined and to have a wonderful podcast to refresh me in the truth.
Brother Donkey.
Boy, hearing that more and more these days. I am too. If you're not committed to a local church gathering, you're just wild. And you think that kind of goes by the way at some point, and then it resurges because people get really nervous if you're not signed up on a roster somewhere as to how deeply you know Jesus.
All of the life-giving conversations we had everything to do about our talking about a someone we knew,
yep.
Meaning God. And they were fascinating. I mean, there were times that we were just talking at a table, and you could just tell the whole place is listening in. And then they were in the American parts where it's like, they could understand us.
Right.
And you just go like, they were fascinated going like, what's that?
Yeah.
But when you start arguing about all this other stuff, when you have your agenda to push, my gosh.
That didn't help anybody. Kimball wrote us this about remember the bike riding podcast we did?
Yes.
We did so many of these back to back. I don't remember when we did it, but there was one about learning to ride a bike. He said, I have four daughters, and with the first three, I did the run alongside thing. Exhausting, and it seemed like it took forever for them to trust their own riding ability. Sort of like someone waiting for someone else to catch them and not truly putting their trust in themselves or God. Also wanting more and more and more instruction on why they keep falling down and how to prevent it. With my fourth daughter, though, I tried something different. Our driveway in front of the house is a bit of a downgrade. I put her on a small bike with a seat low where she was comfortable with putting her feet down to stop quickly. I told her, honey, just pick up your feet. And if you feel like you're starting to go too fast, just put your feet down and stop. So she practiced this over and over, and before long she was balancing the bike all the way down the driveway and then stopping at the end by putting her feet down. The next step was to have her keep doing the same thing, but to put her feet up on the pedals, and when she wanted to stop, turn the crank pedals backwards. Once she had done this, then I put her on a flat sidewalk and taught her how to put her foot on the one pedal and begin pushing it to get momentum instead of relying on the hill to make her go. Once she caught onto this, she was on her way. She still had to learn the skill of turning, but now she could ride, brake, and stop, putting her feet down putting her feet down when she stopped. Turning took no time to learn and was less dangerous. Of my four daughters, she spent less time learning, was the youngest to ride a bike, and no one needed to catch her, pastor's church, etc. She had it on her own. All I did was guide her in a direction, coaching her. Each time down the driveway, her trust increased on what I was telling her, and in her own abilities, building her confidence on every run down the driveway. Eventually, within days, she was on her way. Could this be true about our relationship with God? Build trust little by little, and eventually you're off riding up and down the block with him. The first step is, Lord, I'm taking my feet off the ground this time. Lord, I'm putting my feet on the pedals this time. And then finally, Lord, I'm pedaling and turning and stopping. And then, look, Dad, no hands. Oh, that's a great way to learn to ride a bike.
That's awesome.
I wish I'd have known that. I've done a lot less running. But I do think his point is, do we spend so – if the performance thing is the issue and we're trying to get it right and trying to learn why we're falling and – we're wasting all of our time talking about technique and not just pick up your feet, go as far as you feel like you can, put your feet down, learn to stop. I think that has some great application in our Jesus journey as well.
Yeah. I mean, the thing I recognize with Taylor, our youngest, her issue was fear. Yeah. I mean, it just really is fear. It's not like she's a great little athlete. She's tough. I mean, she wrestles with the boys. And it's like, it's going like. But there's a sense of fear, and it was trying to help her recognize, hey, honey, remember that fear we were talking about? It seems so huge. Well, where'd it go? And then I'd mention it, and sadly it would come back. Yeah. And you just go like, but it was trying to bring this down to a place of going like, you can't overcome fear by focusing on it, but you can overcome it by getting it displaced with that growing trust.
Yeah.
And I think that is in those little installments.
And starting in a very simple way, just coast down a downgrade. And I think with us, people want to just start with, I don't really know who God is, to I want to hear him completely every morning, and I'm frustrated that I can't do that today, instead of, why don't you start where you can start, too?
You mean it's not just a switch to flick?
No, it's not a flicky-switchy thingy, majigger.
Yeah.
Cameron wrote this, I just finished listening to the Bicycle Podcast. My heart feels 50 pounds lighter. It seems like sometimes I forget that I have access to a bike at all, and I start huffing and puffing and running my hardest and getting exhausted, and my heart retreats into a shell, and my relationship with him gets hard. But a bike is so much easier than running. When I come back to his love for me and I smile up into his face again, then life doesn't seem so tedious or stressful anymore. Thanks for reminding me that fellowship with him is not hard and that it's fun. I like that. Kind of took a different tack on the bicycle. This is a guy that took a whole different tack. Dominic wrote this, and this is from England, I think. I listened to his podcast today twice while mowing the grass. My grass is two podcasts big. Boy, in England, that'd be a heck of a yard.
Wow.
Anyway, made me think of something I saw.
A two-podcast patch of grass.
In England.
Wow.
At least he's talking in pounds, so I'm thinking that's probably why. It made me think of something I saw at a local village gala I was at yesterday. Among the usual amusements and rides, it was a man with a bicycle. And a sign challenging anyone to ride the bike successfully for a marked-out course about 10 yards long for a prize of 10 pounds. Innocuous enough, it would seem, particularly when you would see the owner riding it around in full view quite successfully. There was, however, a catch. The handlebars were rigged in such a way as to make the front wheel turn in the opposite direction to the way the rider was turning the handlebars. Turn the handlebars left, the bike goes right, and vice versa. I watched a couple people try it, and it was quite clear that it was practically an impossible task. The rider's reflexes were wired to react a certain way that as soon as they started to ride and experienced their first mini wobble, the reflexes kick in, turn the bike what they think is the correct direction to counter the wobble, and the front wheel turns in the opposite direction, and over they go. Now, I can imagine there'd be several good applications of this to the Christian life, but the one that has occurred to me is that it's a picture of the Christian's relationship to the law and self-effort in order to please God. The owner is riding around, and he's saying maybe the owner's the devil, showing us how easy it is, and it's up to the unsuspecting believer to try to copy him with disastrous results. The more I try and keep the law, the more prone I will be to failure. And the interesting thing is that watching people get up and have another go with an equally high failure rate the second or third attempt, then they finally give up, of course.
Wow.
Interesting.
Yeah, maybe I should draw the analogies that are in my head.
Uh-oh. Yeah, maybe you shouldn't. I don't know where you're going to go with that.
Oh. Yes, I do. I think that's interesting.
But when people get the gimmick and can do it what looks like effortlessly, and other people can't. I remember the first time I taxied an airplane down a taxi strip the runway, because you drive an airplane on the ground with foot pedals. You have a steering wheel in your hands, in your face, and it does absolutely no good at all. So when the plane starts to veer off the taxiway, you pull the control wheel left, nothing happens. Oh, yeah, it's the foot pedal. You push it in, and you push in way too hard. So the next thing, you're going way off the left side, and you push the right side, and you go way off the right side. And people who learn to do it know how to do it. It's effortless. But I like the analogy that, boy, when people make the law look like it works, it really doesn't. And people who try it just get wasted. That's what this Laura found out. So I can't tell you how refreshing this was to listen to both of you talk about the journey. For so many years, I've struggled with what is required of me in order to have intimacy with God. I've tried those principles that you spoke of, and all of them failed miserably. And I've been left with sadness and emptiness and feeling like I'm never going to measure up enough to have the wonderful experience of knowing him. People say to me, Laura, look, God loves your heart. And I can't even begin to wrap my head around that because of the condemnation I feel for failing him on this journey. Listening to you both speak, I have renewed hope that, yes, I can have intimacy with him if I just surrender myself to him and rest in his unfathomable love for me.
You know, one of the things that was so crazy being over in Israel, when you look at all the effort around the temple and everything else and all the prescriptions, and there's even, you know, there's a group over there that's, you know, trying to get ready for the third temple, and they got all, and I'm just looking at it like, it was exhausting to look at. I mean, I could see through some of it to go, gosh, there's types and shadows that are meaningful there. So, I mean, I could really try to go like, gosh, how is this wonderful? But I sat there just going like, you know what? The coolest thing about this guy, Jesus, he did it. That's been satisfied. Whatever's going on there, that sense of, I don't carry that burden. I can't do what he did in terms of, I don't live a sinless life. But the life that lived that, I can welcome that in me. That starts to carry me along in a way that just going like, I had such a profound appreciation of just going like, this incredible gift of salvation, the gift of his spirit, that intimacy and fellowship that's available. Not all the veils, not all the stuff, but just intimate, available access. That blew me away. Yeah. Except they're going like, Lord, it's not like any of this is new, but in stark contrast to a people who are still trying to, you know, run after some of that stuff, I just went, oh, I'm not on that page.
Yeah.
And it's such a profound different place of going like, I'm not lamenting a space that is now occupied by an enemy and something I've got to have rebuilt. He's here.
Yeah. And the difference between living with him and the pressure of trying to figure out principles and, yeah, that we got this from David on our Community Happens podcast. He had 4 children, the oldest is 10, youngest 13. Well, I put a water pipe in the ground for 4 geese my 10-year-old conned me into getting. I had to dig this big, long trench to put this pipe in. He said, and I was out there doing it, and the kids came out and wanted to help, and so they did, and then I had to go to work. And by the time he got back, the kids had completed digging the ditch for him. And he said it had surprised me that they had finished the work on the ditch. And he said, not once did I offer to pay them, nor did I demand them to do it. They just did it out of love and relationship that we cherish with sweat and shovels and a rake and smiles that are now burnt into my memory when I got home. I heard the voice of God screaming now. This is the difference between relationship and religion. Religion says in order for God to love you, you have to cover the ditch. Relationship says you'll cover the ditch because God loves you. In my 39 years, I'm realizing the things God wants me to do will not get done out of obligation, but out of love in my heart. Thank you guys for your willingness to step out of the boat. I think that's what people miss. We talk about relationship and God loves you, and people are just warm, fuzzy. God's given us principles. God's given us the way to live. Righteousness is, and I will always say, righteousness is a deal, but getting there out of the love of the relationship is far faster, fuller, and more complete than you'll ever get close to it out of obligation.
It's not just faster, you know, more complete. There's a genuineness to it because it's not the focus. It is.
Yeah. I was out in Sarah's garden yesterday. Grandkids, they've been gone for 10 days or so, so we hadn't seen our kids in a while. Grandkids, they were over yesterday. We were in Sarah's garden. And Sarah had gotten Amy a rake, and she was raking up some of the wood chips that Sarah has in the pathways in the garden. And I was like, oh, honey, don't do that. And, you know, unrake them back out. We don't want them in piles all over. They're supposed to be spread out. And Amy looks at me like, oh, gosh, that's no fun, Grandpa. And I got the look, and I went, yeah, I don't know. I don't want to do that. And later Sarah said to me after everyone had gone, she said, you and Julie are funny in my garden. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you're always fussing about the kids, you know, don't rake that and don't pick that flower and don't do this. And she said, I don't really care. I want my children to enjoy my garden. I want my grandchildren to avoid being with me. I don't care what they do in my garden. As long as they're not going to hurt each other, as long as I'm going to destroy something, I don't care if they pick flowers. I don't care if they rake the wood chips into piles. I can unrake them easy enough. And I'm just listening to her going, see, I don't care if they're raked in piles either. I was just trying to defend Sarah's garden about something she wasn't even trying to defend. And she's more about the joy. And I tell you, when I heard her say that, I went, oh, God. How often have I done that with you? I'm always trying to fix something because, well, you know, I don't want – this is God's. We don't mess anything up. God's doing. And God's saying, would you lighten up on my people? I really just want to enjoy you. And like Sarah said, when the kids learn to enjoy the garden, they'll take care of it in the way – but if you're going to make them take care of it first,
they
won't want to come to the garden. And I could now remember that little look Amy gave me like, well, gee, Grandpa, you're no fun. And I'm not saying God's only about the fun, but I am saying grace.
It's all about the relationship.
God's created a very spacious place. And for Sarah to say, I don't care what they're doing in my garden if it's not destructive. I want them to enjoy me and enjoy the garden. And would you guys stop picking on my kids? Oh, God, I bet God said that every day, all day to a whole bunch of people. Would you stop trying to fix everybody?
Well, you know,
just let me sort this out.
You know, so interesting is I did see a parallel. It's like, you know, one of the things is I tried to understand all these rabbi guys is, you know, the rabbinical way of teaching is sort of it's all this principles and it's all this. It relies on so and so and the blessed so and so. They have this whole historical sense of here's what we think. And it's great. There may be some value in it, but it pales in comparison to hearing him speak in my situation and telling me what to do. Principles can give you a lot of nice information, but you know what? you can end up in the complete wrong geography based upon your principles. Because I seem to know enough of the scriptures to go, I can support this argument, and I can support that argument, and I can apply this verse to that situation, and I can apply that verse to that situation, and it's all got addresses, and it all's located in the scripture, and nobody can fault the goodness of how I'm looking at it. But that doesn't tell me in this given circumstance which one of those is really the path of wisdom. That's me guiding myself according to the principles I'm looking at. I don't think life works.
It doesn't work that way.
You know?
And I think the offer is, come live inside my love. And then you're going to have a better sense of how to respond to these things than figuring them out by principle.
Yeah, and the whole bit of leaning into God and saying, hey, Lord, I'm a pretty smart guy. I know a bunch of stuff. But what I figured out with all my smarts and bunch of knowledge is I could really get myself really lost with all of that knowledge.
Yeah.
I mean, if I thought, well, wow, I am wise. I can do – you just go like – most of the situations that I'm looking at, they're just going like, I don't know the answer to. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. When he speaks, I do. And when I'm all stressed out about it, I kind of don't hear real good. When I relax into the relationship and I allow that to kind of lead, we went over to Israel, and the guy that was supposed to take us ended up in the hospital and didn't go on the trip. So I get on the plane, and we show up, and I got 6 pages of Google Maps, all in Hebrew, and the customer says, so where are you staying? And we're like, a guy named Richards. What's his address? I don't know. Is it on here? I mean, we really felt the nudge to go, but I didn't have any of the details worked out. And we had the most amazing week that unfolded. But all of it was like it wasn't in my hands to control.
You just have to go for a ride. At some point, you just have to go for a ride.
And it was so much more amazing to feel like, I don't know how you orchestrated this, God, but there were moments that were so meaningful as far as I felt profoundly loved and cared for because of what unfolded in my knowledge that there was no way for me to have manipulated that.
And I think if we understood what Paul says in the New Testament, that's real righteousness and real holiness. It's not having principles and following them. It's living inside that relationship in a way that relaxes us into God's wisdom. And yeah, God uses some of our knowledge. Our knowledge is not totally worthless. And my adherence to Scripture is not, it's not capricious. I'm not going to choose Scripture sometimes and not Scripture other times. Scripture guides that journey. But nonetheless, there is no righteousness except what the growing trust in who God is produces in our life and our reliance on the fact that He loves us. And that's where we got to live. Well, there's a rumor out there. Hate to end the podcast this way, but there's a rumor out there that you and I are involved in the lawsuit.
There's not a rumor. There's a fact.
Yeah, in fact,
there's
we are.
Sad reality that relates to the shack.
Well, I think it's important for people to know that, in fact, it is. This has been going on for some time. We had this glorious collaboration. We celebrated it. We talked about it on this podcast. Oftentimes, we did.
Mm-hmm.
And about 18 months ago, that collaboration collapsed for reasons of which you and I still are not sure, but Paul withdrew from that and started to make some demands and accusations. And we've tried to find a way to sit down and talk those out with him and have not found that way. And now he has, in fact, filed a lawsuit, and we've had to answer there. So I think it's fair for people to know, hey, collaborations, it's like a marriage. When they're good, they're really good. And when people step out and try to deal with it in a non-relational way, it becomes very, very difficult. So we are going through it. We're not going to talk a lot about it. We're not turning this podcast into talking about it. It was easy to talk about the collaboration because the three of us could sit here and talk about it.
Yeah, and I don't think unless the three of us are back here one day and talking about it, I'm not sure it's all that appropriate or fair.
No, I don't think it is.
To put our spin on it, I would encourage people to pray for us. Pray for the whole situation. I think God wants to bring some kind of wonderful reconciliation. That would be my deepest longing. And hopefully that's possible.
And if not a full reconciliation, my prayer is even for a peaceful, gracious untangling of what it is that God did to our lives together. Because it was 3 years of an amazing relationship.
Yeah.
It was. I miss my friend a lot. I hope somehow we find our way through this. Being in court, however, is not my choice.
No.
And it's not yours. And for those of us who want to say or give us a lot of advice, yes, we have offered multiple opportunities to sit down with other brothers and sisters and help us arbitrate this, mediate this, whatever. Right now, that door is not open. So if you want to pray, here's where I'd encourage you. Don't choose sides. Don't choose Paul's side versus Wayne and Brad's side. God doesn't need you to do that. What God needs us to do is choose his side, and his side is for healing and for reconciliation and for redemption and to bring glory even out of this part of the tragedy. So if you got to do anything, do that. Don't need to send us a lot of email about it because we're not responding to this whole thing because it's just details that aren't important until Paul's in the room with us.
And the story is still marvelous.
Yeah, and we're still in the middle.
I would love to be able to live out completely the beauty of what we wrote about, and I still aspire. I don't want to give up the thought that, you know what, you can still live that way. But it's a challenge.
And it's a great story, no doubt. And hopefully, the collaboration story can end up a great story too.
Yeah.
In time. And I don't know, again, not by might, not by power, but by his spirit is going to take that to happen. So this has been a very painful part of our journey, no doubt about it. But we do have people who are walking through it with us, and we'd appreciate your prayers as well.
I will make one little plea. I think the thing I've recognized is people that genuinely really pray about stuff, do the talking that you need to talk about with the Father. All the gossiping kinds of just rumors, mill spreading stuff, that's one of the reasons I haven't had any desire to say a whole lot, is because I have a whole bunch of people around me that genuinely do go to the Lord and have been taking this in prayer, and I value that like few other things. But just the talking about it and the wondering about it
and the assumptions about it,
yeah. I think that just leads to the ruin of just about everybody.
It does. So for those of you that's kind of a kick in the gut to,
we apologize. Sorry.
We do. This is not where we want to be. It is where we are today, however.
But we still love Jesus.
Still love Jesus. Still enjoy talking about this journey with folks. And hopefully that sorts out however we're allowed to do that.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.